Appreciate each one that came back tonight. Would like to take our thought a little bit further. As we said this morning, when we're talking about a subject like this, I know there's times that we can be motivated and inspired to respond to a message or a call for consecration, for sanctification, for receiving the Holy Spirit. Talking about the same thing there. Maybe at camp meeting, maybe in a revival, but my burden, my intent is that we would gain a greater understanding of what Two Works of Grace is talking about. This morning we talked about the cleansing part of that. I trust that if you had questions, they are at least somewhat, if not mostly, answered about what the cleansing does. Every point that we try to make, whether it's in the first work of grace, the second work of grace, any point that I make with the help of the Lord could be extrapolated out into something much broader. So there's more scriptures, there's more thoughts, another person, another mind that would address this, could take this maybe even to a greater depth. I just want us to try to have a better understanding, myself and the congregation here as well. So this evening, I would like to, this morning we made a comment that when we're talking about the second work of grace, sometimes we talk about things from different perspectives, because we're trying to get our minds wrapped around of what it is, what it does, and how do we get it, or we're just trying to understand. And there's so many times that someone is talking about the second work of grace, and they might say something like, Jesus said to tarry in Jerusalem because the Comforter was going to come. That's what we're talking about. John the Baptist said that in his prophecy of Jesus and what Jesus was coming to do, he said, I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one coming that's going to baptize you with fire. Then we find that there is an element of cleansing, and there's also an element of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we tried to address the element of cleansing and what's actually cleansed, and to not trying to be tedious, but I'll just restate without going into the details of the message this morning, that I believe the cleansing is a cleansing of our thinking patterns, the things that consumed us, that caused us to be the old man, the one that inherited the same nature that Noah's age inherited. And over there in Genesis, the 8th chapter, the observation from God was that men's thoughts are on evil continually. Not that that they were thinking about doing sinful things so much as they're thinking about themselves. And we need to be cleansed from that. We need to think about other things. Our mind needs to be swept clean of that with God's help. Not that we shouldn't take care of our own selves or be concerned or anything like that, but to be worried about our personal status many times gets us in trouble. with the Lord. So tonight, with the help of the Lord, I'd like to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and notice what Jesus said here. I believe this passage of Scripture can be used to be applied in maybe some other applications, but I do believe it helps clarify a point here. He says in Matthew 12, Jesus is most likely speaking to an audience that had Pharisees in it. There's some parables involved in this, and he was speaking to, it says in my Bible in the margin that he was speaking to, well, even in verse 38, he talks about certain of the scribes and Pharisees that came and was asking something of him. And in his response, beginning in verse 43, he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. I believe Jesus was addressing a specific situation, and he was probably addressing specifically the generation of the scribes and Pharisees that were there questioning him, trying to help them realize that they had the world's best opportunity to accept the Messiah, even better than we have. And I feel like we have an excellent opportunity in our age. But they had Jesus in the flesh. They had Jesus there where they could ask him a question face to face. They didn't have to any reservations about, was he listening when I was praying? They could ask Jesus face to face right there. They had the world's best opportunity to get to know Jesus. And he said here, because you have this opportunity to have your evil spirits, the things that's not like God, to be cleaned out of your hearts, and you don't take advantage of it and profit thereby, there's going to come something back into your heart and life and contaminate you worse than you were before. So I want to read something that I got from a commentary. Not that this is Scripture, but I felt like the thought was pretty good. Talking about being swept and garnished. He says his affections and desires are no longer busied with the things of God, but gad about. You know what that means, to gad about? That's kind of an old expression. It means kind of aimlessly wander around. Gad about like an idle person among the vanities of a perishing world, swept from love, meekness, and all the fruits of the Spirit, and garnished or adorned, decorated with the vain, showy trifles of folly and fashion. This may comprise also smart speeches, cunning repartees, for which many who have lost the life of God are very remarkable. You know, there's some people out there, and I could name some names tonight that I'm familiar with, names that maybe some of you would know, of people that started out maybe singing in church. And maybe they had some real good, solid parents. And I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about people that's been famous in our world as entertainers. And they have went out and because they had a good foundation. You know, one of the best things you can give your children is a good foundation. You know what some of the worst things children can do? Is take that foundation and squander it. And be like this person that's gadding about, not engaged in the work of the Lord in any fashion, not talking about everybody becoming a preacher, but not engaged in being productive in the kingdom of God. And they begin to adorn their lives with the vain and showy trifles of folly and fashion, the world around us. You know that's tempting. It's easy to adorn ourselves with success, with profit margins, with beauty, accolades of other people. All that, it's easy to do that in our world. If you have good work ethics, if you have a pleasant disposition, if you're willing to apply yourself, you know, you can go a long ways in this old world. You don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer. You just got to be willing to apply yourself. You can go a long ways. And you can have all kinds of ornaments and decorations. And you know the enemy will come back and fill you up with wickedness if you don't have something else in there. You know what would have kept? It says here, this evil spirit says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. When he came, what did he find? He found it empty. What if he had come back and found it full? What do you think his opportunities were to come in and bring all of his buddies with him? He'd have to start over, wouldn't he? He'd have to start with some serious temptations, maybe some serious persecutions and things that would have been unpleasant for this house, this earthen vessel. Isn't that who we are? We sing a song like that. I am only an earthen vessel that who may use as he will, that Jesus may use as he will. Is that where we are? Is that who we are? So I'd like to go now to Acts, the first chapter, and notice what it's Jesus' words in that first chapter of Acts. And notice what he says here in Acts chapter 1. And we'll begin reading about verse 6. If I can get there, I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now they're asking Jesus if he's going to restore the sovereignty of the political Jewish nation. And this is what Jesus responds. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall have power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now this is before the Holy Spirit, before the Comforter had fully come, exclusive or separate from the presence of Christ. Now I believe while Christ was here, the presence of the Holy Ghost was here as well, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what the angel told Jesus' mother? That he'd be filled with the Holy Ghost from birth? I believe that was said also of John the Baptist. But he says here, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I want to ask us a serious question. How much do we have left over and have room for other things when the Holy Ghost comes upon us? You got any reserve capacity beyond that? How much of you do you think the Holy Ghost would fill? All right. So, how many of you can tell me how much it takes to make a truckload? Now, I know for a fact that when Brother Rob's been driving his truck and Brother David's been a truck driver, I think Brother Doyle has drove a dump truck in the past. Now, I have a little dump truck at my house that I've done it several times, so I know about how much it'll haul. So I can go to the rock quarry, and I can literally tell them, fill it up. Because I know how much my weight capacity on my tag is, and I know the weight capacity of the truck, and I know what it weighs after they have filled it up. I'm talking about fill it up till it starts to run over. Now, you don't go to the rock quarry with every truck and say, fill it up. You don't take your semi that your flatbed that you're hauling steel on and say, just stack it on. Just load it. There's limits, right? They've changed some of the limits around here for the how much a farmer's truck can weigh going from the field to the elevator or field to his grain bin at the house. And I think it's like 94,000 pounds you can grow, something like that. But you can't put 94,000 pounds in your grain truck and go down the highway to Catoosa and take grain to the barge down there. That don't work. That's illegal. 80,000 pounds. But I'm telling you, I don't know much about trucking, but I know that if you fill that trailer up, you'd have more than 94,000 pounds in there. You could gross well in excess of 100,000 pounds. They got more capacity than legal limits. So my question was, how much space do you have left over after the Holy Ghost has come upon you? I want us to think about being filled tonight. All right? So I'd like to go to the next chapter. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter. Beginning at the first verse, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." How did they get there and why were they there? Because Jesus said to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Until this experience, you need to be in a place and consciously make the effort to avail yourself of this opportunity. That is the significant difference, I believe, between the first work and the second work. The first work, there are people running around today that are clueless that they are displeasing God until the Lord deals with their hearts and draws them. But the second work of grace, you want it? You need to put in for it. You need to tell the Lord, I want to present my body, my earthly existence. I want to present it a living sacrifice. That's what Paul said to the church at Rome. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable before God, which is your reasonable service. That's what he said, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And we have to pursue this second work experience. I want it. Why do I want it? Because I don't want the bad things that I used to do to come back and bring their buddies. I don't want that to come back in my life. I don't want it to come in my heart. This is why it's so important that we get a hold of the two works of grace and the full salvation plan, because the Lord knows that if we got it, we can be successful. And if we don't have it, our probability of failure is so high. It's so hot. It's like trying to hold up something when we don't have enough mass behind it. Okay? So I'd like to look a little further here. He says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, I firmly believe, and we can talk about this at a future date, I firmly believe this is talking about the disciples being able to speak in tongues that they weren't typically capable of doing. At the building of the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, God confused the languages, right? To defeat the tower project. And here the Holy Spirit brought a temporary resolution to the confusion of languages. To where these men, because if you read a little further, it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." There were people from all across the known world that were Jews that had been raised in foreign lands speaking another tongue that had come to Jerusalem. And it says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" That'd be like saying, "Aren't these fellows just from Jasper?" Does Jasper High School even offer a foreign language? If they do, it'd have to be Spanish around here. But they don't speak, they don't have a French department. You know, you got to have a pretty big high school to have more than one foreign language in our world, in our nation today. You got a high school that offers three or four foreign languages, that's a big school, probably 500 or 600 per class. But these are just Galileans. These folks, what's the odds of them knowing Greek? Well, they knew Greek because that's the language where they lived. But what about them knowing the dialects of other people that came from other places in the Greek, in the Roman Empire? Not good. The odds were no. But these people, they were amazed because the power of God helped them to speak in another language. That's what I believe it's talking about. We can talk about it more later if you want to. But the point I want us to get here is they were filled, it says, with the Holy Ghost. And I don't really know what the visible demonstration was here, but verse 2 and 3 talks about there came a sound from heaven. Have you ever been in a service where the anointing of the Lord seemed so tangible that it was like you could feel it in the room? I believe they felt it. I believe they were witnessing something. I don't know if there was like little lightning bolts flashing across the room. I'm not sure what they visibly saw. But it says here there were cloven tongues as of fire that sat upon each of them. There was something visible that they saw. This was a dramatic experience. But the point I want us to get to is they were filled. They weren't just up to 80,000 pounds. All right? They were filled. There was no room. I don't know how many eggs you can get on your truck, Brother David, Brother Rob, when you're hauling eggs. Can you get 80,000 pounds of eggs on your truck? But it's full, right? So, but if he was hauling lead, I'm going to tell you, you'd have room left over, wouldn't you? Well, when your house is full, this man that got in trouble that we read about, that Jesus was talking about, he got in trouble because it was empty. These people were, they were tearing before the Lord. They were seeking. Lord, we don't really know what we're looking for. And sometimes you come to the Lord and you want to be cleansed. You want that second experience. And maybe you're like, Lord, I really don't know what I'm asking for. And you know, that's okay. That's okay. But Paul said to the church at Rome, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your body, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. My entreaty is that you seek it. Lord, maybe I don't understand the whole ins and outs. I've studied it. I've listened to me now. I've listened to preachers talk about it. I've read about it. I believe there is such a thing, but I really don't know how it all works. The Lord will give us understanding. You know, this is one of the most remarkable places in the Scripture, and it was the most imperative place for the Lord to manifest this gift of speaking in an unknown tongue. Or not unknown as per se unknown to anybody, but it was other languages. How many languages do we need to speak in? You know, we are more blessed when it comes to language than probably any of us grasp here tonight. If you fly from here to anywhere, the pilots are required. It doesn't matter if you're flying from Moscow to another place in Russia, the planes are required to communicate the instructions and the stewardesses on that plane in English. Well, Russian too, if that's where they're at. And we don't think about it. If you get on an airplane here, they talk English. They talk, that's the only thing they talk in. You get on the airplane in Atlanta, Georgia, and you fly to over there in Europe somewhere, you get on the plane at Atlanta and all they talk is English. And when you start landing over there, they start giving you instructions in other languages, in Dutch and maybe French, and then in English. They repeat everything two or three times. That's because we're but it's always in English. It's not always in French. It's not always in Dutch. It's not always in some African dialect, it's always in English. This here, these people, the closest thing to English they had was Greek at that time. It was very needful for the gospel to get out on the day of Pentecost, for the disciples to be able to speak and people to understand in their own language. And it happened because these men were tarrying before the Lord and they were filled, completely full, with the Holy Spirit. Now I'd like to go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and notice what it says over here. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin at the first verse and just notice. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You know, when your children are like some of them that's here, it's very natural or normal for you to reach down to them and say, hold mama's hand, hold daddy's hand. And what do? They just reach up and take your hand. But just wait. When they're 12 or 13 and you say, here, hold on to my hand, they're going to look at you like, why do I need to do that? It says here, be ye therefore followers as dear children. You parents are the supreme being in their mind and they want to be pleasing to you even when they cut up a little bit. They still want to be pleasing to you. He says, for you to be followers as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved you. And he goes through a lot of instruction about how to be successful. But I want us to get down here maybe to verse 14, we'll start reading. He says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Do you know what the will of the Lord is? It said for us to know that. "And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be" what? "Filled with the Spirit." Now, he's talking about them being an overcomer before, and don't go back to the things that you used to do and all of that. He says, redeem the time. Use your time wisely. Use your resources wisely. And he says here, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. It's never profitable to drink alcohol. It's never profitable. He says, but be filled, contrary to that, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of having an empty house cleaned out from the past sins where alcohol could come back in, don't do that. Fill it with the Spirit. Not just not comfortably full, okay? Y'all know what that is? Comfortably full, where nobody feels crowded. It says, fill it up. Be filled with the Spirit. Invite the Lord. If you're traveling on a long trip, how many of y'all let the gas pump shut? Do you hang it up the first time it clicks off? A lot of us don't. We sit there and tamp the tank. You know, we click it 3 or 4 times a lot of times. Why? We want to get as far down the road as we can. When it's just kind of comfortably full and the gas tank kind of, and your spiritual tank kind of burps a little bit, that's good enough. Just hang it up. Is that how we operate? What's the Lord want us to do? Keep tamping it. Just as to be funny, when the boys were little, I'd tamp it and then I'd shake the vehicle a little bit, you know, so it kind of, and then I'd tamp it some more. I was just trying to be funny with them. You know, the Lord wants us to be filled with His Spirit. Why? Because He doesn't want something else getting in there. He wants us to be filled with His Spirit where there's no room for the enemy to set up camp, to be able to take advantage of our time, our thoughts, our abilities. He don't want us to give it that time. I have no room in my life for Eastern religion. You think, well, Brother Danny, that'd be absurd. Well, I'm going to tell you. You know that if you start doing yoga, that's connected to Eastern religion. It's more than stretching. Did you know that karate and judo and all of that is connected to Eastern religion? Some people don't realize that, but it is. And I got a problem with it. I don't have time for it. I don't want it taking up space because I don't know what else it might bring with it. You remember the one that had his house empty, swept, and garnished. And I don't care how much the world comes along and says you need to know how to defend yourself. The Lord's promised to take care of me, right? I believe He knows more moves than the karate expert does. And the judo people and all that. I don't know what you call those people. I know they wear different colored belts. That's all I know. And I know this, that if you go far enough in all of those martial arts, they'll have you bound down to something. And I don't have time for that. I don't have room in my spirit. I don't have room in my soul to become involved in martial arts. That's pretty plain. I know it is. I don't have room for yoga. And I don't have room for those other things either that would be connected to some Eastern religion. Something that's paganism. I want the Lord to fill my soul and my spirit. I don't want to have available space for rent. You ever drive by a new commercial building investment up here on the corner where Culver's is here in town? They first tore out all those old houses and built that, what do we call it, a strip mall, right? Commercial places for rent. And for a long time, there might still be some that has a sign on the window that says, space available. What does that mean? There's no renter in there. You want to rent this building? You want to put in a basket weaving place or whatever? It's available. I don't want there to be a sign anywhere in my life where it says, space available. I want it to be filled. What's the scripture that talks about the meditations of my heart? Somebody find that for me. I want all of my space accounted for. I want my concentration accounted for. I want my abilities accounted for. I want to be utilized by the things that fills me up. Psalms 19 and 14. And what does that say? Yes. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Why? How can that be? It's because that's what's inside. I don't have meditations about being able to do some kind of, I don't know what they call those moves, haymakers or... roundhouse, or I don't want to be focused on how I'm going to maneuver this. I want to know that the thoughts and the meditations of my heart are acceptable in God's sight. Oh Lord, he says, my strength and my redeemer. Put all your eggs in one basket. I know financially they say don't do that, but I'm going to tell you spiritually, don't diversify spiritually. Don't put maybe 60% of your spiritual focus on Christianity and reading the Bible, and then maybe, you know, one day a week read the Koran, and maybe another day of the week read the Book of Mormon, and I don't know what else you might mix it. Don't do that. Put all of your eggs in one basket. Be filled with the Spirit. That's how we're going to be most successful in our walk with the Lord. I believe it's safe. I know this much. He's got a heaven to take me to. Muhammad don't got one of those. Joseph Smith don't have one either. God, the Creator, is the only one that's got a heaven to take me to. And I want to go there. I don't want to miss out. I don't have any room for anything else. I'd like to turn to something Jesus said in the 14th chapter of St. John. And I want to notice here, verse 15 beginning, 14th chapter of St. John. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. You know why we can't pursue the Holy Ghost before we're saved? Because it's not on the menu yet. We can't get there. I was teasing one of the grandchildren a little bit yesterday, and they wanted to go to Brahms. So I said, what are you going to order when we get to Brahms? And one of them said chicken nuggets. Well, it'd be chicken tenders at Brahms. But anyway, I want some chicken. And I said, well, what if Papa goes and orders pizza? And they looked at me and they said, Papa, you can't get pizza at Brahms. You can't get the Holy Spirit without having the first work of grace first. You got to be delivered before it's on the menu. He says here, because it seeth him not, even the Spirit of truth. Let's start this verse over. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? He's not going to be in a sack. He's not going to be on your back. He's not going to be in a fenced-in area somewhere. He's going to be in you, filled up. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. I'd like to go now to the next chapter of St. John, 15th chapter, first verse. Take this passage of Scripture home with you. Meditate on it. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the one that cares for the vine. He prunes it. He fertilizes it. He gathers the fruit from it. All of that. He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. He's talking to the disciples, and they had yet to receive the Holy Spirit. That hadn't happened yet. But they had Jesus there in the flesh. And he said, abide in me and let me abide in you. Fill you up. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. You know, that house that was empty, swept and garnished, is like the branch here that is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. And if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, when ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Be immersed in it. Be absorbed in it. Be filled up with it. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I'll just stop there. There's some more we could read. But I just want y'all to be encouraged to be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't get a half a truckload. Don't just get a spoonful, but I want to impress on you, you got to make a choice. This spoon that I've been carrying around, wherever it is, it's wiped clean. And I got to make a choice of whether I take it back and run it through the dishwasher, or whether I just leave it under the desk here. You got to make a choice whether you're going to pursue this or not. I hope that I've been able to make it attractive to you and realize that the Lord wants you. The Lord needs you. The Lord needs every one of us to be filled with His Spirit to the point that everything else is crowded out. I don't have room for those other philosophies out there. I'm sold out for the Lord. You know, after, this is the one that's never been contaminated. And this spoon and this spoon can come to the place that they can both be used the same way. Not just wiped clean, but it can be completely cleaned up. That residual thing that we tried to talk about this morning, those attitudes and dispositions of the heart that the Lord wants to clean us up from, that makes us suspicious and susceptible to believing a lot of things that's really not true anyway. And if it was true, what did it matter? The Lord's going to take care of us through that. And clean us up from all of that. Change our nature from suspicious to trusting. Trusting the Lord, if nothing else. And then, this spoon, if I hold it like that, that's probably its maximum capacity. Would you agree? Now, how much water can I hold? I'm going to put this in my glass of water. That's pretty much all I can hold in my spoon. It's pretty well full. I don't have room for anything else. The Lord wants us to be... What can I do with a vessel full of water? It can be taken and nourish someone else, can it not? We all need water? Absolutely. Water is one of the most essential ingredients that we have for our plants, for our animals, for us. We use it in so many things. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. We need to have it enough that it don't have room for something else. If something else comes along, it'll float out, if you will. It'll roll off. This is, you know, water, the surface tension on water is not enough to hold up a rock or something, but I believe the Holy Spirit can deflect anything. If you're full of the Holy Spirit and the Satan comes along and tries to drop a big old boulder of doubt on you, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you know that that thing has a very high probability. No, it's more than that. You have the assurance that it's going to roll off. You might be tempted to let it lay there, but if you're full of the Holy Spirit, it's going to roll off. I want us to be full. And I want us to be successful. And I want us to learn about how we go from one victory to another victory. I believe that sanctification and receiving the Holy Spirit is a experience that we can have and know when we got it. But I also believe that once we got it, there may be other cities that we need to conquer. When the Israelites left Egypt, they left a type of sin. And they got out of slavery, right? When they finally got back into the promised land, you know, in the wilderness, there's many times they were in a backslidden condition. But when they got into the Canaan land under Joshua's leadership, the first thing they did was conquer a city. And the Lord intended for them to be victorious every time. You know, the Lord intends for us to be victorious every time. And if we fail, like they failed on Ai, He wants us to go back and conquer that place. And the Israelites did. So, if you can put up with me, I'd like to talk about that next time. You pray for me. I want to live to what I preach. And I'm going to preach with the help of the Lord what I believe. And I believe there's two works of grace. I believe it's understandable. And I believe we can get a hold of it in the age that we live in. You pray for me.